Father, what a privilege it is to be a part of the greater work and to accomplish the greater work, Father, we must love as Christ loved. It was that love, Father, that defeated Satan on the cross and pleased you. And Father, as we now continue our eliminating by the ministry of the Holy Spirit of understanding spiritual love, we pray that it will cause us to see the things that are said before us tonight, that we might understand this love that is to flow through us. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we're in the midst of, I don't know what happened to all my black, here's one, not if there's any in it. What we're doing in dealing with spiritual love tonight is going to be something that we have not, you do not have down. Maybe a few of the concepts you have down, but been working on putting it together entirely different because I want to redo some of the book, book two, and that hasn't come out yet, but I want to get that done. And we've taken a look at the work, and the work is spiritual love, and we saw why we call it work. The work that we're to do is spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, or the new commandment. We saw the cause. The cause of this love is the advocate that is given to us by Jesus Christ, sent to us by Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. We are to love as Jesus Christ loved, and the cause of that love is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And we spent some time dealing with how when you are in the Spirit-filled life, not the indwelling of the Spirit, but when you are in the Spirit-filled life, what he does, Romans 5 says he pours into us this love. So spiritual love, the Holy Spirit is a cause of spiritual love. Then we dealt with 2 weeks ago, finished up the means of spiritual love, and this is what we're dealing with here is our part. How do I tap into it? How do I tap into the ministry of the Spirit to have that love flow through me? And the means is faith. That is the means of having this love. And faith is always the means of receiving anything from God, is recognizing our total dependency on Him. Okay, now tonight I'm going to come to something that I've redone, and I want to work with you a little bit on it, and that is the consciousness, what we call the consciousness of spiritual love. So we have the work of spiritual love, the cause of spiritual love, the Holy Spirit, the means of spiritual love, the faith. Now we come to the consciousness of spiritual love. And let me just introduce it this way. Since the Holy Spirit produces the love, that's this point right here, since the Holy Spirit pours in the love, spiritual love, then the question arises, why? Why the doctrines? Why the Scripture dealing with spiritual love? Why do we have the descriptions? In fact, I want to put it two ways. Number one, why do we have the description of spiritual love, and secondly, the commands that we have to love, the new commandment. Then we have pursue this love, abide in this love. We'll see that in John 15 coming up. Abide in my love. So if the Holy Spirit does this, why do we have the description, and why do we have this command? In other words, where does doctrine fit into the Christ-centered life? Where does doctrine fit into spiritual love? And went back and redid the whole thing. So what I'm going to do, and I'll put the numbers down because I want you to be able to follow me. And if you have any questions, raise your hand because I'm working on the way that I want to put it together in the second book. Now, the first thing here that I want to deal with, I want to introduce the problem. I want to introduce the problem at this point. And here's the problem. Since this love of Christ is supernatural, since this love is by the power of God the Holy Spirit, since this love comes to us by means of faith, since this love cannot be produced by man, by anything that man does, by his efforts, by the energy of the flesh, by trying real hard, since the Holy Spirit pours this love into our souls when we're walking by faith in the Spirit, since he just does it, then why do we have the descriptions in Scripture of spiritual love. Why do we have the description in the mystery doctrines to the church as in 1 Corinthians 13? Why do we have these descriptions? Why are they even there? Because this is what I was hit back with over the years of teaching this. If it is by the Holy Spirit, why do we have it? If we have nothing to do with producing it, why not just have the whole New Testament, actually in just a half a page or less than that, be filled with the Spirit, boom. Why even go through all of the descriptions that I say as 1 Corinthians 13, because there are many other ones. And just to help you a moment to see the problem, the conclusion is drawn that since you have the descriptions and the commands, both of these, then what we have here is that man can do it. And I've sat in on a severe debate in South Texas dealing with this very issue, that faith isn't involved, and that is actually what it said by some very important people, because if it was just simply by faith, we would not have the command and we would not have the description. And that is the theological development. Some of you, boy, you came, I see, looking at it, why would you think that? But that is what is thought. If we have the description, we have the command, then you ought to do it. Man is to do it, you see. So this is the problem we're dealing with. So does anybody not understand the problem? If you help me, because this is going to, the way I want to put these things together. So you have, why the description? And again, to me, even more important, then why do you have the commands? Why do we have the commands to love, like for example, the command to love is Christ's love. We won't take time tonight, but there are verses that say pursue love, as in John 15, abide in my love. Why the commandments of spiritual love if we cannot produce the love? If I can't produce the love, why all of these exhortations from the Word of God? Spiritual love is said to be, as we'll see, long-suffering and kind. But we cannot make our love these things. If we can't, then why are they even in Scripture? Why not just have people be filled with the Spirit and have that, and just have that happen? Have the long-suffering happen. You don't need the descriptions. In fact, there's some people say the descriptions really cause more problems, is that people try to say, that's what my love will be like. It would be better if God had just left it all out. So we have to take a look at it and find out, why are these things there? So this is dealing with the problem, to introduce the problem. Why are the descriptions and the commands in the New Testament especially? That brings us to point two. Point two. We have all of these descriptions of spiritual love so that we will know the love that God demands. So we have the descriptions. We have the Word of God. We have the doctrine. And by doctrine, I mean the description of these things. So that we will know. So that we will know the love that God demands. The love that God expects. And we will also know what is not His love. You see, people, and you know this. Most all of you are adults now, and you know, nearly everybody has their own idea of what love is. And we can con or we can convince other people that this really is love. This is the way I love. And it's a controlling love. It's a, you must be the man speaking in his authority. You must do these things because I love you. And that's why this is the way I love. And a woman says, you know, this is the way things are going to be because this is the way I love. This is what love is. So we all have our own idea of what love is and what love isn't. And we come in with these preconceived ideas and thinking on it from our own past, from our parents, from Hollywood, from wherever and all ever, of what love is. And then we convince ourselves, and then we convince others this is what romantic or marriage love is, and even this is what spiritual love is in their spiritual life. Now, The point here is that God did not leave us, leave all of this to chance. God did not leave us in an ignorance, and He didn't leave this just to get a vague concept. Nor did He leave this, and if you think about some of the things covered last week, nor did He leave this up to the wisdom of man. See, the wisdom of man can produce what love is and what love isn't. And so He didn't leave it up to the wisdom of the flesh. He knew better than doing that. And He's God. So He describes for us spiritual love so we'll know what it is. We know then what kind of love and what love that God desires from me, from us. Another way of wording it, we will know what love pleases Him. Does this manifestation and what I call love, is it pleasing to God? Is a love that controls pleasing to God? Is a love that does this, a love that does that, is that pleasing to God? Is my love pleasing to God? The way I manifest what I'm calling love, is it pleasing to God? Well, He doesn't leave this up for chance. He tells us and describes for us the love that actually, and this is very important, I don't know if I've emphasized this enough, the love that actually reflects His love. Because in reality, what we're dealing with is, here is the love of God the Father, and it came down, and this is the love of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, under the power of the Spirit of God who was sent to Jesus Christ. And this is the love that is supposed to come out from the new spiritual creation, that is, the new believer. And we're calling this spiritual love to make a distinction from the direct divine love that comes from God, but it's one and the same. So what He has done for us in giving us this description is what love actually reflects His love. What love is actually His love? So we have these things given to us. Okay, this is why we have spiritual love described in the Word of God. Any questions? Okay, point three. Under point three, I want to take a negative. Under point three, I want to make a negative statement. And this is a very strong one as opposed to what a lot of people do, or in reference to what a lot of people do when they come across passages like this. These descriptions of spiritual love are not given so that we will try to produce this love in the energy of the flesh. That is not why it is given. In other words, what some contend is, we have the description, and we are to try hard, and if it's not happening, try harder, work, the law, try harder, you try hard to have the love that comes to you be parallel to the love that is described in Scripture. This is not why it is given. Now, man is very used to that kind of thinking in life. You have, these are what should happen at work, and therefore you line yourself up to be equal to that. This is not given to us. These descriptions are not given so that we will try hard to produce this love. The best thing that we can do when we read the description of spiritual love is in humility say, I can't. This is the best thing to do when you read all of the descriptions of spiritual love, is to humbly, and by humbly I mean out of arrogance, and humbly means recognizing my dependency on God, I can't do that. And if you really want to be honest, not only can I not do it, there are times when I don't want to do it, because the bum doesn't deserve that love. See? So if we're really honest, not only I can't, this is the best word you can say when you read the description of spiritual love, I can't do that. But even better is to go ahead and be honest, and sometimes I don't even want to. Not only am I can't, I don't even want to love that way sometimes. I cannot produce a love that is like all of these things all the time. I just cannot do it. And therefore, what? I'm just going to have to trust God to do it. So what this description does is really something beautiful. You take a look at it, and I can't do that. I can't have my love like that. So I'm just going to have to trust God to produce that love in me. Now, what does that sound like? What does that make spiritual love sounding like? It sounds like the Mosaic Law. I can't do all of that. I can't do it. Therefore, God's going to have to do it. See? And that's what all of these descriptions of spiritual love. I can't do it. You list, and we'll get further in our list, but you just list all the things in the descriptions and the impact and the effect of spiritual love given to us in the New Testament. I can't do that thing. Sometimes I can do that one. And once in a while I can do that one. I don't even want to do that one. See? So we list all these descriptions of what this love, are you kidding? They'd be like, let's say, okay, here's what love in a marriage is doing. We put it on the board. I'd have people throwing rocks at me. So what God says, okay, this is the love that I want out of you. This is the love I'm deciding and commanding from you. And so we read it, we say, I can't do it. I'm just going to have to trust you to do it. I'm going to have to trust you to produce it in me. Because that the more we understand the description of spiritual love and the impact and the effect of spiritual love described in Scripture, the closer we just come to realizing, I can't do it. Face to face, I can't produce that kind of love. I can't do it. Okay. So we know the love that God desires by these descriptions and commands, and we know that we can't do it. All right? Point four. What we're in the midst of looking at is spiritual love, or loving as Christ loves. And let's just orient to where we are. Point one was the problem. Very quickly again, the problem. Since spiritual love is produced by God, the Holy Spirit, when we are trusting Him and He pours it into us, why do we have the description of spiritual love in the command? Secondly, the descriptions are there. God has given it to us in His Word so that we will know the love that He expects from us and the love that is a manifestation of His love. On the negative side, point three, the description is given there not so that we will try to produce it by the flesh, but so that we will, in humility, admit and come to the awareness, I can't do that. I will have to trust God to pour that love in me. Now point four, very short one. The descriptions are given to us in the Scripture so that we will desire that love. You sit down and you read 1 Corinthians 13, which has one of the best full descriptions of spiritual love. There are other passages that have descriptions. Love is long-suffering, kind, not boastful, not jealous, not arrogant, does not act unbecoming, bears all the things that spiritual love does. You stand back and you go, well, I would really desire that kind of love to be out of me, but I know it isn't. It never has, and if it's up to me, it never will. That's a beautiful list. That's why people like to have it read, generally why people like to have that passage read in weddings. It sounds so romantic. It sounds so beautiful. It sounds so esoteric and all of that. But if we look at it in reality, I can't do them. But I desire it. Those are things that I desire. I wish that I could love and kindness all the time. Even when people do me wrong. Boy, it would be so nice if I could just be kind and have a love that is kind. A love that bears all things. It's been a long time. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 a moment. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because we're getting ready right after this to get back into the study of all of these. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we just go through them in verse 4. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Remember, with each one of these, you have 16. You have 8 sets. You have first one is on the inside. The second one is an outside. For an example, love is long-suffering. That's on the inside. And since love is long-suffering on the inside, what happens? That means kindness can come outward from it. And then you have love is not jealous. That's on the inside. Does not brag. That's on the outside. So you just tell all these things. It's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Oh, man, do I wish my love could be like that all the time. Because sometimes I act so unbecoming. I am unbecoming to being a Christian, unbecoming to being a human being, and I even hate it sometimes. Boy, I really desire that one. That's really beautiful that it does not act unbecoming. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Oh, boy, that would be a great thing to have. This love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Wow. What kind of love is that that is so strong it doesn't even consider when it's wrong? Because my love is always so demanding that, boy, if you really loved me and understood I love you, you wouldn't do that to me. Spiritual love will never say that. Wow, that's just powerful. Verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. Boy, my love can't bear a lot. My love can't bear if they won't get in line and do it just the way I want it done. My love can't bear if they prove untrustworthy and all these things. Here, this kind of love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Wow. That's a beautiful description of love. But in honesty, I realize I can't do that, but I desire it. So the fourth thing, why we have the description of spiritual love in the text, in the Word of God, even though I can't do it, I desire this love to be in me and flow out from me. I desire this love. This would be a wonderful place to be, to have this kind of love. So I desire the love that is described in God's Word. Okay, does that make sense? So even though I can't do it, it's there now, so I see what God expects. I can't do that before. It would be nice to have that flowing through me. All right, point five. I know what God desires, the commands that He gives. I know I can't do it. I desire it. Now, the fifth point. God the Holy Spirit has given to us a description of spiritual love in Scripture so that we will recognize spiritual love when it does flow through us. This is very important, people, so that we will recognize this love when it flows through me. See, when spiritual love starts flowing through you, it's much like righteousness, and often they can be studied in the same thing. What did Paul say? All right, we have an imputed righteousness at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. We have an imputed righteousness. Then what does Paul say, though? Paul says, I'm looking forward for that living righteousness. When, as I live in the Spirit-filled life, this righteousness will be a manifestation out from me. I really look forward to this. He calls it a hope. Hope in the Christian life. Now, this is the same thing that we have here. See, I know what spiritual love looks like in Scripture, in the description, and now I hope, if we want to use that word, I hope, and then I see. You start seeing this love flowing through you. So here you are, watch this. So here you are, and God the Holy Spirit pours this love because you are trusting Him, so He pours this love, spiritual love, inside of you, so it starts creating an environment inside of you, and then it starts manifesting itself outside of you. And you, if you know the description and you know what's going on, you go, wow, look at that. That isn't the way I used to behave with that. That isn't the way my love used to be toward my husband, my wife, my child, a friend, romance, in the church, wherever I was. Boy, if they would have done that, what I would have used to do, what my love would have done, it would have become very jealous. It would have become very controlling. And here, I'm not even jealous. It is not jealous. My love is not controlling. And you just go, wow, that's not even me. So the description is there so I'll know what's going on with me. What's going on? And since the Bible uses it in the wine analogy, and I got that, we're going to talk about that, but the wine being parallel to the filling of spirit, you know, sometimes you take certain drugs and certain things, and they write on there, okay, now these are some of the things that the way it affects some people sometimes. You might start throwing up. You might start doing this. You might get sleepy in the afternoon or whatever, so be careful in taking this drug, or this will happen or that. It's nice to know what's happening to me. It's nice to know, well, boy, the reason I'm doing that isn't something, you know, normal. It's because of this drug I'm taking. Okay, we have the description because now I start seeing it, and now I see. I can actually see spiritual love inside of me and being manifested out from me. We can recognize it. See, we can now recognize the spiritual love flowing from us and therefore know, what do we know then? What I now know when I see spiritual love flowing out from me, what do I know? What I know is that the Spirit-filled life by faith actually really does work. That is a reality. All I did was trust the Holy Spirit, and this love is pouring out from me. I want more of that. See, when you find something, pardon the expression, that works, we want it. See? We're small enough to use this a personal type of example. We don't have a lot of competition and stuff. But, you know, in Texas business of selling the health program. Okay, person gets on it, and they go, wow, this really works. I want more. And so they call up and say, send me some more. Okay? This is really great. This is what you said would happen. I did it. This is what's happening. Wow! Send me another load of it. Okay? And as long as it keeps working, keep sending it. We will if you keep sending the money. Alright? Now, what do we do here? Wow! It works! The spirit-filled life, just trusting the third member of the Godhead, he pours his love in, it really works. Wow! You know what? I'm going to continue walking by faith. I'm going to continue to trust him because the love that's described here is not coming out from me. It's power of God, because I'll tell you what, it isn't me. Because in the heart issue, where love is, see, when everything's going great, you love her, she loves you, and everything's going great, everybody's happy. It's when there's problems that love is tested. See? That's why the very first thing instead of love is that it's long-suffering. Because we see all of these things going on, and it matches the description of love, and we go, wow. Counter. I don't see that coming from me. Am I really trusting the Holy Spirit, or am I trusting my flesh? Is the flesh getting in the way here? Am I really trusting him? Because this is a love that, not right away, and it'll be slow. We studied that. It's a gradual thing. But I should start seeing this love start taking effect in my life. So that's why the description is given there. I can desire it, and then I see it when it starts to work, see? And so we anticipate here the spiritual love flowing from us if we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. See? So when it flows, and by the way, not only that, now be a little careful because we're not in a judging thing here, but we do observe each other. We start seeing it flow from others. We start seeing that change in others that comes when they're walking in the Spirit. We start, and it may be slow, and there'll be lapses where we go back into the flesh, but we start seeing even it work in others, and we go, okay, this is great. See that spiritual love that we're talking about flow. If it does, we'll all go back into the flesh. But so we see it in ourselves, and we start seeing it in others, and we get to know what's happening in other people's lives in this regard. Point six. Biblical description and consciousness of spiritual love. Biblical description and consciousness of spiritual love. In Ephesians, Paul speaks of the spirit-filled life as being filled with wine. I want to talk about that a moment. The spirit-filled life, he talks about the spirit-filled life, and he talks about it in a form of being filled with wine. So we'll put here a wine-filled life. Okay. So this is what he compares it with. Okay. But there's a very important difference that I want to be sure you get in this study right now. Very important difference. The difference between being filled with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit is consciousness. When one is filled with wine, what happens? Generally speaking, over-dramatized maybe, but wine or drugs or something, you know, what's going on? What happened? I did that last night. I threw the cat out of the third floor window. Boy, you know. And we're the wine, what does it do? The wine, the substance, drugs, wine, it takes control without any conscious involvement on your part. Now, I'm not talking about where somebody just gets a little bit and then they want to have their mind be that way. So that's fine. But I'm just talking about the substance and its content. The substance takes control whether I want it to or not. The drug is going to be just, when we're filled with wine, it just takes over. When one is filled with wine, it just takes over. It has no consciousness on your part. You don't get to say, oh, well, I think I want the wine, the drug, or the substance to have effect. So, you know, we stagger. And you say, no, I don't want it anymore. So it's not. No, you don't get to choose. The substance takes over. We're filled with wine. It takes over regardless of your volition. You made the volitional decision to drink it in the first place. Now it does what it's supposed to do. Can't blame the alcohol. It does what it's supposed to do. See, you made a decision what to drink. Now, substance takes control without a consciousness, conscious effort on your part. See? Now, let's take spirituality. The spirit-filled life. In the spirit-filled life, we are in a state of consciousness. We are very much aware every second of what's going on because we're walking by faith. What I'm saying is here, we experience spiritual life. It isn't a matter like this. The spiritual life is not this. I'm filled with the spirit, I go into a trance, and then I come out of it, I say, well, you know, what'd I do? How was it? Kind of like I'm drunk? You know, hey, you were great in the spiritual life. Get back in. You know, you were really wonderful. See? There was the love that flows, the spiritual gift, everything. It was great. Go back in there. See? No, we don't have to ask, what was I like when I was empowered by the Spirit? We might have to ask, what was I like when I took that drug? You know? I can tell you the dream and the things that went on in my mind and all the snakes and everything that I saw. But what was I like? See? And we don't do that in the spirit-filled life. Well, what was I like when I was filled with the Spirit? Boy, it was really something. You know, I don't remember a thing and being filled with the Spirit. And people describe, well, you were this way. It was really great. You were really wonderful. Go back. And but no, we don't do that in the spirit-filled life. We're very conscious. We have a consciousness because of the doctrine that's in our soul. We have a consciousness of spiritual love. We experience it. We make decisions related to spiritual love as Christ's love. We know exactly what we are doing, what we are saying. We know exactly who we are trusting and believing, and we know why this is going on inside of us. So the biblical description of spiritual love is there to give us a consciousness of what is going on in our lives. See? We trust. Here's our trust. We trust the Scriptures, the Word of God, we'll call it that for now. The Word of God, we trust the Word of God, and the Word of God directs us to trust the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we trust the Holy Spirit who pours in spiritual love and it comes out from us under His power. See, this is just like I trust the gospel, the spirit, the word of God, and the word of God says trust in Jesus Christ for redemptive salvation. Therefore, I put my trust in the person of Jesus Christ. See? It's not just a matter of trusting the word of God. I trust the word of God, but the word of God says, no, I want you to trust the member of the Godhead. I want you to trust Jesus Christ. And now, the word of God now says I want you to trust the third member of the Godhead to pour this love. So there's a conscious decision, moment by moment, on our part of the spiritual love. So we trust the Holy Spirit, and we keep trusting the Holy Spirit, and He keeps pouring this love in and through us. All right, point seven. Point seven is very close to point six. And it's very important. This is where a lot of people fail if they get this far. If they get far enough to understand the goal is spiritual love and how spiritual love comes about by walking in the Spirit, and then they have spiritual love flowing out from their life, the Holy Spirit pouring it in, and the Holy Spirit empowering its manifestation in our life. This point is very important. Not only will we recognize spiritual love flowing through us, but we have the description given to us so that we will not quench the Holy Spirit. When he produces this love in us. This is very important. Not very often covered at all. Let me tell you what I mean. Let me teach it. Not only do we have the description of spiritual love, not only do we recognize spiritual love flowing through us, but we have the description given so that we won't quench the Holy Spirit when he produces this love in us. Now, here's what I mean. Many believers quench and even grieve the Holy Spirit without ever knowing that that, in fact, is exactly what they are doing. So let me give you some examples. Another believer comes along. You're in, like we saw Sunday night. You're in a last night. You're in a harmonious relationship with someone that is broken with a wrong done against you. Things we saw last night. Now, so with what you do, you are in spiritual love with the wrong and the person, and what is flowing out from you are all the manifestations of spiritual love, and let's put kindness and forgiveness here. And what happens? Someone comes along and says, oh, you shouldn't be that way, and you shouldn't be that way. You ought to cut off the Holy Spirit from producing that kind of love. Or we do it to ourselves. I don't want to be kind. I'm being made a sucker of here. I'm being taken advantage of here. Or someone comes along and tells you, you're letting that person get by with something. So what do? We see it flowing through us. We see a kindness, a forgiving spirit manifested from us. We see a love that will overlook the sin, meaning the covering the transgression, because there's a greater thing out there. This is what's going on. But we're talked out of it either by ourselves or by some other Christian that comes along and says, you need to stop that. And the moment we cut it off, people, what we do, we quench the Holy Spirit. That's one of the concepts that quenching the Holy Spirit means. I stop allowing him to pour that love through me. So when we see what's going on, no, what's coming out of me is a kindness. Yeah, but you can't let them get away with that. You can't keep doing that. You're a fool. Let me tell you something. The love that the Holy Spirit's pouring in me, I believe, will never fail, because that's what the way it's described. This love will not fail. You may see it failing. In flesh eyes, it may look like I'm a fool. But it looked like it was a fool when Christ was hanging on a cross, too. And it didn't fail. So I'm not going to allow you to cause me to quench my relationship with the Holy Spirit. People, we quench and we grieve the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, we don't even know we're doing it. But that's what we're doing. I'm going to stop this kind of love. I'm now going to take over. I'm now going to start judging. I'm now going to be jealous. I'm now going to not be long-suffering. Boy, you've done it this time, and that's it, and you're going to have to pay. The love is no longer long-suffering. And all of the things that human love is and all the things that the flesh is, starts coming out from me and not produced by the Holy Spirit. Why not? I quenched him. I cut him off. So we have a description. So this is what's flowing out from me is a kindness to this person who indeed and in truth, we can say, doesn't deserve it. But love doesn't consider that. Christ died for me when I was a sinner. See? Christ is my defense attorney, advocate. We'll be looking at that word Sunday. He is my advocate. Whether I'm right or wrong, sin or not. And we'll say when I have sinned. So we understand what love is. But you'd be surprised how easy it is to be talked out of spiritual life and to quench the Holy Spirit and grieve him. So the description is there very powerfully so that when you and I are indeed walking, and that love is flowing through, you won't allow someone to come along and cause you to quench God the Holy Spirit. And then the last point, point eight, I guess when I'm doing this for the book, I'll stay with seven. Everybody loves seven. All right, I'm seven. I'm OD'd with seven in the book of Revelation. I mean, everything is seven. I mean, everything. I go to heaven, I'm going to say, why didn't you just make it seven chapters? You know, of course, those weren't inspired. Maybe God had intended seven chapters. Okay. So, but, I'll give you point eight anyway. Stand as point eight tonight. We know the love that God expects. We know that I can't do it by these descriptions given. So we trust Him. Then we recognize the love, this love, His love flowing through us. And then the final result, we praise Him. We give thanks to Him for pouring His love through us. Undeserving. Not meriting this. But now we end up with a praise of God. We end up now with a thanksgiving, a praising of God. So what, it's so beautiful if you can follow all the things that spiritual love and the whole thing that God is doing, you're in harmony. Let's take two believers, because we are to serve one another in love. And I want to deal with what that word means, to serve one another too. But here's believer A and here's believer B. And they are in harmony with each other. And then just say believer B did something wrong, in some way wronged believer A. Wrong believer A. So now this is broken. But you see, what happens here is you start off with this hurt, that this person has hurt you, but you immediately have spiritual love flowing out. And where does this all end up? As far as you are concerned, it all ends up with a praise of God. People, this is powerful. The more I study Scripture in regard to spiritual love, the more I am so convinced of its place as the goal of the Christian life. It is so powerful to take something between you and another believer and have it start off with this hurt and end up with a praise, even when this isn't even resolved as far as that person. But you end up now with a praise of God. Thank you, and I praise you that your love has flows through me. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. And it is just a miracle of your grace and your love, that your love, you would allow the love of your Son to flow through me. What's starting to happen in your life, you're starting to be people transformed. You're starting to be transformed into the very image of the person of Jesus Christ. And love is one of the primary ways that this transforming starts revealing itself, and you're aware of it, is by the spiritual love. You're loving as Christ loved. We've already seen in our Sunday studies, we pray as Christ prayed. We love as Christ loved. What's starting to happen? I must decrease. I'm decreasing. Not by some conscious, religious, Pharisees, human flesh effort, I have to decrease that God ain't. No. It's happening because I'm loving as Christ loved and praying as Christ would pray. The thing with the love now, you start praising. You end up in a praise of God that this love is flowing through you. His love is flowing through you, and you're being transformed into that image. This is really powerful. Okay. Any questions on the 8 points? What we're dealing with really at this point is, and under the consciousness of spiritual love, why is it in the Scripture? Why do we have the descriptions and the mandates that are given in regard to spiritual love in Scripture? All right, so we have the consciousness of love. Now, the second major thing I want to look at in dealing with this consciousness of love and what we're dealing with and why it's in the text is another problem related to love. The problem that most people have in regard to love is that what we do is we divorce any dogmatic description from the knowledge of what love is. And this is very important. This is, people, this is what love is. And to this person, that's what love is. And to this person, that's what love is. And that's why he treats his wife that way. And that's why she treats her husband that way. And that's why they treat their children that way. That's what they think love is. Love is making them walk a straight line and giving them beatings every time they need it. No, love is letting them run wild and not doing anything. And love, everybody's got their idea of what love is and how they describe and deal with love. And so what begins to happen with human thinking is we stay away from a dogmatic description. And this bothers a lot of people because, well, even the Bible really doesn't have yes, it does, people. That's why you have these descriptions of love in the text. Yes, it does. It doesn't leave us out there, void. It isn't up for human wisdom. See, love to the world and even to a lot of believers is really unknowable. This whole thing, love is blind. We used to have in the 50s, very romantic period of musical history. You know, smoke. Love is when smoke gets in your eyes, and that's when you know you're in love. When you can't see where you are. Okay? And this is what love is. We have this idea. Love is emotional. And love is not defined. When you start defining love as we have with these descriptions, you really lose it. What they want to do is they want to divorce love from any conscious reality. And people, we can't do that because we have the description in the text. We have a very good description of what this love is. That's why these descriptions are there. We're not left out there for human wisdom. We can know what this love is. See? So you can't divorce love from a conscious reality, which is what a lot of people try to do. To most people, love is ineffable, I-N-E-F-A-F-A-B-L-E. And what this word ineffable means is that is love is incompatible of being, or excuse me, incapable of being expressed in words. Love is incapable of being expressed in words. That's the way most people think. It's not true. This is why we have the descriptions in Scripture. And we're dealing with some of the problems of love. That it, love is incapable of being expressed in words. Love is indescribable. Once you start getting an understanding and have a description of it, you lose it. This is why so many Christians are so confused about any kind of love, much less spiritual love. Because they have divorced it, and they say that it is ineffable. They don't go to Scripture and find out what is the description. All right, let's take a principle here. Take away the knowledge concerning the love of Christ, and you have no possible way to love as Christ loved. And that is the consciousness that we're dealing with. That is in the walking in the power of the Spirit, going back, I'm not taking away from the power of the Spirit. But remember that walking in the power of the Spirit is what? It is not unconsciousness. It is a conscious decision of walking in the Spirit. And we've got one more thing to cover, and it almost goes to where the point where I am now, is that love is known. And the last thing I'll cover, hopefully next week, is we've studied all these other things of what love is, the work, the cause, the means, the consciousness, and then we'll end up with the person. The person, and the person is Jesus Christ. You can't take love away from a person. Love is known in a person. God is love. You want to know love, you know God. You want to know love, you know Jesus Christ. That's the point that we're dealing with here. So to many people, love really is like spirituality. And that's why so many people have such a difficult time with spirituality and love. They have it as some, both of these are some ineffable experience out there that cannot be in any way described. Spirituality is ineffable, and that's why we don't want to know. You want to walk by doctrine. You want to walk by law. You want to walk by do's and don'ts, because then we can control it. You don't want to just walk by faith. Dan Hill was telling me this weekend that he got into a big, as I told you before, and I kid him about it, so it's just something we have fun doing. But Dan loves to just sit at the computer and talk to people and argue with people and stuff. And he got into a good one with somebody said, well, your ideal of spirituality is going to end up with people, and he named some of the people, I couldn't name them, but they just go out and do mass murders and say, God told me to do it. And that's what your kind of spirituality is going to do, spirituality by faith. No, you have to have law. They were very big on law. You got to have that. And this is what a lot of people think. It's what they think about spirituality and what they think about love. And so really, righteousness is the real goal, because I can control that. But love, I can't really, it's sort of ineffable out there. Spirituality by faith, ineffable. No. Spirituality is walking the straight and narrow, and I can tell when you're doing it when you're not. Spirituality is you've got all the do's and the don'ts. You can always say this, and this is right, and this is wrong. Can't always do it. That's not the spiritual life. But we have this kind of problem. So this is why, to most people, love is associated with emotion. This is why so many people are hurt, controlled, manipulated, and even destroyed by what they let pass as love. Secondly, that was the problem. Secondly, Spiritual love is not whatever you want it to be. Spiritual love is not whatever you want it to be. Spiritual love, we have some very beautiful and clear descriptions of spiritual love in God's Word, in the Scriptures. Spiritual love has boundaries. Spiritual love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. So we know some things about spiritual love. Spiritual love is not mystical. Spiritual love is not without the norm and standard. Spiritual love is not blind. Spiritual love is not emotionalism. And let me tell you this. This is why, in closing, this is why spiritual love actually gives strength. Gives strength. It strengthens people. You live in a relationship. Let me make my point this way. Here's the husband, and we'll just take this for a point. Here's the husband and the wife. We're going to build a relationship built on trust, or we're going to build a relationship on love. And a lot of people say, you've got to build it on this. You cannot build it on this because love weakens and love has no standards and love does this and love that. Now, first thing is, show me anywhere in Scripture where a relationship is to be built on trust between human beings. It's not there. And I'll tell you why it's not there. But I can show you a multitude of verses that show human relationships should be built on love. Why is that? Let me show you. You build a human relationship, any human relationship, I'm using husband and wife, I can use friends, family, church, any area you want in life, between humans. You build this relationship, people, you build it on trust. You have immediately set up your own weakness. You have immediately put into the hands of this other person the strength of your life. Because if they let your trust down, you are going to collapse. You hurt me. You let me down. You did me wrong. You have immediately set it up. And people like to build on trust. Why? Because that means they get to control people. I get to control you now. Built on this trust, I can control. But what do the Scriptures say, people? The Scriptures say you build it on love. And therefore, no matter what this person does, love strengthens you. Love is long-suffering. People, that's strong. Trust is not long-suffering. In fact, it's just the opposite. Trust is very, very short. You broke my trust. Boom. But love is long-suffering. Love bears all things. Trust cannot bear all things. Trust cannot bear the breakdown of trust. Love can even bear that. Look in the Scriptures and see why God commands human relationships. Nowhere will you find. I'll even take an infant. When people want to argue with me, hey, here, give me even an infant that we're to build a relationship on trust. I'll even take an implication. You show it to me. But even with your implications, I can show you direct statements of building your relationship with each other on love. Not even a question. Why is that, people? Why does God do that? Because this will strengthen you. You haven't turned over to the other person anything. And if they let you down drastically, if your relationship is built on love, you're still strong. You can bear it. You build it on trust and you'll fall apart, I promise you. You build it on love, and you'll be strong. It'll strengthen you. Now, where is trust the reality? Trust is the reality between you and God. That is the only place that trust strengthens. And why is that? Why is it that here trust strengthens, but here it weakens? Because of the object of our trust, He will never let us down. People, why do you think God throughout Scripture says, I'm a God that cannot lie. I'm a God that keeps my word to the thousandth generation, and on and on and on. Why is it so important that we recognize, I am God, I alone am God. I keep my word. Because He knows how important trust is. And the moment that we cannot trust Him, people, where are we? You're talking true despair then when we can't trust our God. But as long as we can trust God, there is strength. If you put your trust in another human being, and there is weakness. But you build your relationship on love. Love strengthens. That's why it's described to show you all the things that love will do between you and someone else in life. This is what love will do. Love will cause you to be long-suffering, bear all things, not be jealous, not act unbecoming, and on and on and on, and love never fails. Trusting in man will fail. Trusting in God will never fail. But we build our relationships on serving one another in love. Love. Okay, we'll start at this point next Tuesday evening, or Wednesday evening. And someone asked about, you know, Revelation and all. I just explained to you, I'm working through things in Revelation 1. And before I even get started in the chapter, I don't want to have the work done, but I want to have all the problems resolved. And there are a lot of problems in chapter 1. And so they're more than what I thought. You got to go through, when you start a book like that, what you do is you read through and you find any theology or word study, concept, something that you see I'm going to have to resolve and to work through. So I'm getting that done. I could start because I've got the basic introduction things done, but we'll be doing that, and that'll change Wednesday night and change Tuesday night. And if I get something done back here that I want to get done, it might even change another night of the week for us. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, last night we stood amazed in understanding forgiveness. And now tonight, Father, we praise you again for your love, that same love that is poured through us by God the Holy Spirit. Our love, Father, we stand amazed, and we're so appreciative for Christ laying down his life for us, and yet we're to lay down our life for each other even when we are at enmity with each other, and we can do it if we allow this love to flow through. Father, it is our prayer that the Spirit will increase the desire as we study the description. With each description, to increase the desire, this is the love I desire to flow through me. I can't, but you can. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.